There are moments in history when courage seems scarce, moments when criticism is loud, moments when fear spreads faster than faith, moments when people quietly yield ground. Hey, thanks. No, it was there. Moments when people quietly yield ground, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, culturally, because it feels safer to just stay silent. We felt that during COVID. 2020 was a year, wasn't it? Even just saying that, is anyone getting a little triggered? Like a little trauma rising up? So every decision was critiqued. Every voice was analyzed. Many people surrendered confidence, not necessarily conviction, but courage. And beneath the surface, something deeper was happening. We were forgetting who we were, who God has spoken into us. Genesis tells us that we were created to rule under God's rule. Genesis 1:6, let them have dominion. There's slides there. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. We were designed as image bearers, carrying delegated authority. But in Genesis 3, a serpent slithers into the story. And in one tragic moment, humanity yields authority that was never meant to be surrendered. Adam and Eve, they don't exercise dominion, they defer it. And they listen instead of rebuke. They yield instead of stand. And ever since, fear has tried to sit on a throne that belongs to God's image bearers. Luke 4 is the turning point in that. What was yielded is being reclaimed. What was lost is being restored. And what should have happened in Genesis 3 begins to happen in Luke 4. We're going in with Luke 4, starting with verse 14, carrying on where we were last week with Pastor Kevin, the other Pastor Kevin. So, not talking in the third person, sorry. So, beginning with verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is after his walking in the wilderness, his fasting, the temptations. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus has come out of the wilderness. Satan had offered him, verses 1 through 13, Satan had offered him authority over the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because humanity had yielded it. The enemy only possesses what had been handed to him, and that was that. By this time, a human being, this time, Jesus is offered this by Satan, this time, a human being Jesus says no. For the first time since Eden, a man resists the serpent. And Jesus does in the wilderness what Adam failed to do in the garden. And he comes back in power, not defensive, not uncertain, not timid, in the power of the Spirit. See, courage is not personality driven, it's spirit empowered. When believers forget this, we shrink. When we remember this, we stand. And we can stand with confidence because we have been given authority. Continuing on, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus walks into the synagogue. He stands, he reads from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down. And again, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's not a suggestion that Jesus is making. It's a declaration. The kingdom of fear is being interrupted. The reign of hopelessness is being challenged. Captivity is being confronted. And I want you to notice the word that he's repeated, proclaim. Freedom is not whispered. It's announced. Jesus begins his ministry not with a miracle, but with a proclamation. Before he heals bodies, he restores hope. Before he casts out demons, he declares freedom. Because hopelessness paralyzes courage. And many believers today are not bound by chains, but we're bound by intimidation. We're bound by fear. We think to ourselves, and maybe it's just quietly in the back of our mind, what difference can I make? The culture's too far gone. It's safer to stay quiet. But Jesus announces something different. The year of the Lord's favor has come. And that means heaven is not withdrawn. God is not absent. The kingdom is advancing. And he continues on. And all who spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogues were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." At first, the people of Nazareth, they respond positively to him. Like, you're that guy. You've been doing that stuff. Do it here. And Luke tells us they spoke well of him. They marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But admiration quickly turns to suspicion. And they say, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't that just the kid that used to bang nails in wood? We know this guy. That's what they're saying. We watched him grow up. We saw him play in the streets. We remember his family. And suddenly the familiarity that they have of Jesus becomes an obstacle of faith. Reminder of something that still happens today. Sometimes the greatest resistance of the work of God comes not from strangers, but from people who think they really understand him. Jesus responds with a proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." And then he says something even more challenging. "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." It's part of the reason why I maybe planted in Concord and not Nashua, New Hampshire. Too many people down there know me. And he brings up two stories from Israel's history. First, Elijah. During a famine in Israel, God did not send Elijah to help an Israelite widow. Instead, he sent him to a widow in Zarephath, outside of Israel. And then Elisha. There were many lepers in Israel, but the one who was healed was Naaman, the Syrian. Again, an outsider. And why does Jesus bring this up? Because the kingdom of God has never been limited by the expectations of a comfortable audience. The people in Nazareth wanted a hometown miracle worker. They wanted the benefits of the kingdom without surrendering to the king. But Jesus makes it clear. The good news of freedom will move wherever faith welcomes it. And the moment he says this, the mood in the synagogue shifts. And Luke tells us when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. The same people that were marveling minutes earlier were now furious, and they drag him out of town. They lead him up to the edge of a hill, and their intention is to throw him off that cliff. Oftentimes, bold truth exposes comfortable assumptions. We deal with that in our own lives. Jesus challenged their sense of entitlement. He challenged their control over who gets God's favor. He challenged their expectation of who God should operate according to their preferences. And that confrontation provoked rage. Here's what's remarkable in all that. And I marvel at this one sentence. But passing through their midst, he walked away. Like, this is an angry mob, a large group of people, and they've brought him to the edge of the cliff, and they're getting ready to throw him off. Peace out, boys. No panic, no scrambling, no defensive explanation, just calm authority. Jesus doesn't shrink in the face of hostility, because courage flows from clarity about who you are and whose authority you carry. Fear grows when we believe our safety depends on public approval. Jesus knows something deeper. His life is not governed by the crowd. It's governed by the Father. How many times do you hear him say, I do only what the Father says to do. I say only what the Father tells me to say. And the same should be true for us. Many believers today are intimidated into silence because culture reacts strongly to conviction. Rejection does not invalidate truth, and opposition does not cancel God's mission. The courage of Jesus reminds us that faithfulness is not measured by applause. It's measured by obedience. It's how we walk it out. So continuing on in Luke, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ah! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So after leaving Nazareth, Jesus goes to Capernaum. And there's this story, it's very striking. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. People had heard teachers before. The synagogues were full of them. But something about Jesus was different. Most teachers quoted other rabbis. They leaned on traditions. They argued interpretations. And they had their yoke that they carried, and they taught from that yoke. Jesus speaks as if heaven itself stands behind his word. Because it does. And then suddenly the moment becomes even more dramatic because this man with an unclean spirit is present in the synagogue. And the demon cries out, Ha! What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. And it's fascinating. The religious leaders struggle to understand who Jesus is, but the demonic realm recognizes him immediately. Darkness knows exactly who has just walked into the room. And Jesus responds with a command. Be silent and come out of him. No ritual, no chanting, no negotiation. Just authority. And the demon obeys. Luke says the people were amazed and began saying to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Something profound is happening here. So again, I mentioned Genesis. If you go back all the way to the beginning, humanity was created with delegated authority. Genesis 1 tells us that we were made in God's image and given dominion over creation. But in Genesis 3, the serpent enters the story. Adam and Eve fail, to exercise the authority that has been given to them. And instead of rebuking the lie, they entertain it. Instead of standing firm in God's word, they question it. And in that moment, the enemy gains influence over a world that was meant to be stewarded by God's image bearers. But here in Luke 4, something extraordinary is happening. For the first time since Eden, a human being confronts the powers of darkness, and they cannot resist. Jesus is not only teaching with authority, he's reclaiming authority. What humanity had lost through disobedience, Jesus begins restoring through obedience. And notice the pattern. First, Jesus resists Satan in the wilderness, and then he proclaims freedom in Nazareth. And now he's demonstrating authority over the demons in Capernaum. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many. He casts out demons who know exactly who he is. And when the crowds try to keep him for themselves, he says, I've got to preach the good news. I've got other places to go, and people need to learn of the kingdom of God. I was sent for this purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his role. Freedom is not meant to be contained. Hope is not meant to be hoarded. The kingdom of God is not just words. It's the restoration of rightful authority. It's the opportunity that we all have to step into and walk in the authority that he has given to us. Later in Luke's gospel, something even more astonishing happens. Jesus shares this authority with his followers. In Luke 9, verse 1, I'm skipping ahead, I know, and we'll go back to Luke 9 again in months, but he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then in Luke 10:19, he tells them, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." The authority that was lost in Genesis, the authority that was yielded in a conversation with a serpent, now Jesus is being specific, and I give you authority to stomp on the head of that serpent. This is why the church can't live in fear. Must not. Fear forgets what Christ has restored. And we don't stand in our own strength. We stand in the authority of the one who commands even the power of darkness. And that changes how we live. It means we pray differently. It means we speak truth differently. It means we love boldly. We proclaim hope to everyone and anyone we encounter. Not because the world is easy, but because Jesus is Lord. And I want to bring this home, because many, many believers today are not doubting God's existence. They're doubting their effectiveness. We're intimidated by cultural hostility and social pressure and political chaos and personal criticism. But I want you to hear this clearly. If you belong to Christ, you are not operating from deficit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. The same spirit who rested on Jesus rests on you, each of you." The same authority that silenced demons is behind your obedience. Courage is not loudness. Courage is faithfulness. Hope is not denial of reality. Hope is confidence in greater authority. Even when circumstances seem daunting, we choose courage and boldness. We must choose courage and boldness. Not arrogance, not aggression, but quiet, immovable confidence. Because the year of the Lord's favor is still being proclaimed. In Genesis 3, someone should have said, "Shut up, snake. God has spoken." But they didn't. In Luke 4, Jesus does. And through his death and resurrection, he restores image bearers to their calling. You are image bearers who have been called and given authority. We're not hiding in gardens anymore. We're not covering in shame. We're proclaiming in synagogues. We're walking in spirit-empowered authority. And the world doesn't need a church that's anxious and shrinking. It needs a church that knows who its king is. If we truly grasped that we've been granted authority in Christ, we would proclaim freedom boldly. We would serve courageously. We would pray expectantly. We would love fearlessly. Church, this isn't the hour for retreat. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world, in our nation, in our city. And this is not a time to sit on our hands. This is the hour for proclamation, because the poor still need good news. The captive still need freedom. The blind still need sight. The oppressed still need liberty. And Jesus is still declaring, today this scripture is fulfilled. We walk in that authority. May we be a people who do not yield to fear. May we remember that we are image bearers restored under the authority of Christ. Even when circumstances seem daunting, we choose courage, we choose hope, we choose boldness, because the kingdom of God has come near, and we are part of that kingdom, each and every one of us. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing a song, and as the worship team leads us in song, if you're a parent of kids that are downstairs in children's ministry, I want to encourage you, utilize that time to grab your kids and bring them back upstairs, and then we'll go into our business meeting time. But before we sing that song and before you leave to go downstairs to get your kids, would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, the good news has been proclaimed, that there's good news for the poor, there's freedom for the captive, there's sight for the blind, there's liberty for those who are oppressed. And Lord, we confess that there are times when fear has quieted our voices. There are moments when criticism, when pressure, when uncertainty has caused us to shrink back, to not speak what we know to be true, to not stand in confidence through the authority that you have given us. But today, Lord, we remember who you are. We remember who we are. We're your people. We're created in your image. We're redeemed by your Son. We are filled with your Spirit. And Lord, through Jesus, what is lost has been restored. And so may we operate in that authority. Would you replace fear for courage in our hearts? Where there's been hesitation in the past, Lord, give us boldness. Where there's been discouragement, would you restore hope? Where there has been silence, would you give us courage to proclaim the good news of your kingdom? Lord, to help us live as people who truly believe that you are Lord. Help us to speak with grace, to love with compassion, to stand with confidence in the authority that you've given us. And may we go as ambassadors of freedom, that we would bring hope to the weary, light into the dark places, and the message of your kingdom wherever we go. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.